And turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're continuing our work through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to this church a few years ago. We are in chapter 5, and we have slowed down, as you've noticed. We are taking these verses a little bit more slowly because there is much here for us to glean as we think together about Paul's specific instructions in various matters of our life. Now, there is a common theme in this text, in this section, if you've noticed. I think this hinge statement that Paul makes regarding peace is so important for us, that we are to pursue peace with one another. And, or he says in verse 13, to live in peace with one another, or be at peace with one another. The verse that comes before that regarding the leaders, Paul is looking back to that and saying, look, there's opportunity for conflict amongst leaders in the church, so be at peace with one another. But then he looks forward and looks at the interactions of the church and the function of the body itself, and he says, be at peace with one another, because there is plenty of opportunity for us to rub up against that which offends. And this is specifically what he's addressing in this text. He's talking about offenses that we receive and then how we respond to those offenses. And the reality of it is that this world is filled with people, right? And those people are broken sinners. That's you and me. We're together. We're broken. We're sinners. And you know, that there's that passage in the Proverbs that talks about iron sharpening iron. You know what happens when you strike iron to iron? The sparks fly, right? And so there is this reality that when we come together, sparks may fly. Now, the Lord is always at work to do good in that. He is always producing what is good in His sovereign plan. But sometimes it doesn't seem that way to us. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to respond rightly in these circumstances. And there's reason for this that we'll look at. But the Lord gives us instruction on how we're to respond when people offend us or wrong us. And as you can see from the title, we're to pursue the good, not only for each other, but even for those who offend us and wrong us. And so we're going to be looking together at verse 15 this morning. I'll read this text, and then we'll pray together again. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, and again, we acknowledge our need of you. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us such practical instruction on how to engage in the world that we all know all too well. Lord, you know that we are a people who is prone to be offenders and to be offended. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we think together about how to respond to offenses given. Lord, I pray that we would not dismiss evil in this world. We would see evil for what it is. But that, Lord, our responses would be governed by the gospel. Lord, that you, Jesus, would help us to see and understand the way you dealt with evil and the way you responded so that we might respond in kind. Lord, we thank you and we look to you for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. So our main point for the text this morning is this. God has done good to us through Christ. And he calls us to imitate him in doing good to others, even those who wrong us. In fact, the good that God has done is extends to those who wrong. In fact, it must extend to those who do wrong, as we'll see, because this is the condition of every person coming into this world. You come into this world and immediately begin doing wrong, immediately begin in a position of hostility toward God. And so the Lord must do good to those who wrong him, otherwise he wouldn't do good to any. Right? And so God has done good to us. And that good that he's done to us is most displayed in Christ. And then he calls us, he gives us a calling, a high calling to imitate him in that way, among other ways, to live out our lives so as to bring glory to him by living in such a way that draws attention to Christ and to his doing good and his love and grace. So we're to pursue the good for others. Now, as we think together about this, there's a few things that we need to think together about more closely. First, we need to look at the two responses that are possible when an offense is given or a wrong is done. Paul holds out to us two alternative responses here. And not just Paul, but throughout the scriptures, we see two ways to respond. So what are these two responses that we can have when someone offends us or when someone wrongs us? Now, I want to point out that Paul assumes that there is actual evil being done here. There is evil being done. There is a wrong being done. So this isn't to be dismissed as, oh, well, it wasn't really a wrong. No, it actually is an evil being done. It actually is a wrong being done. Because sometimes we might be tempted to dismiss a passage like this to say, yes, Paul says to do wrong because I maybe misperceived, or to do good because maybe I misperceived what that person intended and I'm to think the best about them. But actually, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about those circumstances in which you have actually been wrong. You've been sinned against. Someone has done evil. And how do we respond? Well, there are two ways. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, again, we read, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil." So there you see one response, right? The repayment of evil with evil. But rather, you see the other response, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And as we'll see, that all people includes the one who has done the evil. So you see there's a returning of evil and there's a doing of good. So let's look at these two responses more closely and think together about them. So the first response is that we return evil for evil. Or as Paul again simply says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. In other words, you've received an evil, and the temptation, the inclination, is to return that evil with an evil. We'll talk more about what that might look like, but that's the temptation that we have. And it's a common temptation, and we know that because this is a common theme in the Scriptures. And we go back, for example, to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, where we read, "Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you." So you see the inclination of the heart here is to repay evil. And so we need instruction to say, no, don't say that. Rather, wait for the Lord. Or as we read on in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29, "Do not say, thus shall I do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." So he's done something to me. He's wronged me in this way. And I'm going to do something to him. I'm going to render to him according to what he's done to me. Clearly, this is a common temptation, isn't it? We find it twice in the Proverbs. We find it here in our text in Thessalonians. But actually, we find this, as I said, throughout the Scriptures. So here's a couple of more examples that we could look at. In Romans 12, verse 17, Paul says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Well, why would Paul say this if it weren't a temptation for us, right? Or as we read in 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, to sum up, "All of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult." So this is a common temptation. And it's a common theme where the Scriptures, the Lord is being very gracious to us to help point out where we might struggle, help point out where our temptations might be great. And especially because, as I've said, and because as we know, we live in a world in which we will be wronged. We will have evil done to us. And our temptation is to return it with evil. So why is that temptation so great? I think it'd be helpful to think about this together, and we could give more reasons than I'm going to give, but let's look at some key reasons why this temptation might be so great for us. And first, because we are moral creatures who still have a strong sense of justice. God created you in His image. God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. And so there is a way in which you and I, as created image bearers of the Father, we have this very good sense of justice within us. We actually desire righteousness. We desire things to be done right. Even the most ardent atheist desires justice. And that's a product of that man or that woman having been created in the image of God. And so there is this sense of justice in us and that we desire it. Now the problem is that what we do with that then. And so we distort that desire and use it in ways that are inappropriate. And that's what leads to the to this first response of returning evil for evil. But secondly, we struggle to trust God to do right. You know, when you're wronged and somebody has done evil to you and you're thinking about it, when you take action against that person, however, whatever form that takes, if you really stop and think about what you're doing, if you trust in the Lord and you know that He is sovereign and in control, you're actually taking His job away from Him in that moment. You say, I don't really trust you to do what is right here. I think I need to take this into my own hands and make sure that justice is done. Do you see how we're actually trusting in ourselves here and not trusting in the Lord and ultimately not trusting in His goodness and in His justice and in His character and His faithfulness? Or we have an inflated sense of self, don't we? And we believe that we deserve better. Now, does this resonate? Look, I'm with you. I think in many cases there are times when I think I deserve better. I didn't deserve that. Why did you treat me that way? That's just not right. I didn't deserve that. Now, there's some truth to that, right? Because you have been, there's a wrong done to you. And so there is some truth to the idea that you should not have been treated that way. But when we actually step back and analyze who we are apart from Christ, what do I deserve in this world? You see, God has been tremendously gracious and good to you. And you don't deserve it. We stand before Him, having come out of the womb broken sinners, having come out of the womb hostile in our minds and our hearts toward God, enemies, as the Bible says. And we don't deserve His grace. And so there is a way in which when I look at the evil being done to me, if I said, oh Lord, you know what? Actually, I deserve worse. Now, this is wrong, and there's a way to deal with that wrong, but I actually deserve worse. You see how this would humble us and change the way we respond to the wrong done. Of course, then we know that vengeance feeds the flesh. There's something about this vengeance. There's something about returning that evil that feeds something in me. It makes me feel good in a way. And there's many reasons for this, but I think if we just own that and say, look, this feels good to the flesh, then we can understand why we're so inclined to do it. Because we're feeding ourselves in this. As I said, there are other reasons that we could look at. I think those are sufficient for the moment. But as we continue on, we look at that last idea and we think about feeding this flesh with revenge. And we look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, where he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, do you see the confluence of a couple of points that I've made here? You see here, one, that there's this great temptation to take our own revenge, and that's a feeding of the flesh. But then buried within this text, inasmuch as we take that revenge, is a lack of faith in God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Where we're taking that to ourselves and not trusting that that belongs to Him and that He'll do well with it. I wanted to bring this passage up, not only to point out that vengeance is something that we desire, but also to point out a very important stumbling block that may come in a passage like this, where Paul is saying, never take your own vengeance, but leave it to me. You see, there's a very subtle way in which we can actually take vengeance on someone by not taking vengeance and turning it over to the Lord. In other words, get them, God. Man, I hope you get them. I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm not going to, but you do it. What we're talking about is an attitude of the heart. We're talking about whether the heart is actually filled with grace and kindness toward the offender, or not actually taking vengeance overtly, but actually holding the vengeance in my heart and clinging to that by telling the Lord and demanding that He bring vengeance about. The condition of the soul that testifies to the gospel is a soul filled with patience, filled with kindness and compassion and grace, that responds differently to these things. So how do we return evil for evil? What are some of the common ways that we do this? We've already seen some examples of this in the text, but let's look more closely. Peter says, not returning insult for insult. So you think about that. That's one way. So if somebody insults you, you insult them back. Have you ever watched a debate or an interaction? There's plenty of these examples to be seen online. If you go watch any YouTube video where there's any kind of controversial subject go on, you can't watch much without seeing people returning insult for insult. This is just common in our world, but not just now, but this has been the condition of mankind, to insult because I've been insulted. Or we gossip and slander and discredit. So we meet with people to tell on people, to say what they've done to us. And very subtly, this is a way of getting back, a way of harming them because they've harmed us. This is one of the reasons among many that gossip and slander is it's listed right alongside of adultery. It's listed right alongside of homosexuality. It's listed right alongside of these sins that are grievous to the Lord. May I say that sometimes gossip in this regard is kind of an acceptable sin in our culture? We kind of allow it, and we allow it because we don't account for what it really is. This is actually hatred toward your brother or sister. And oftentimes it's being fed by a vengeance, by a returning evil for evil. Or we accuse when accused. Somebody accuses you of something, so you accuse them of something. We accuse when accused, or we obstruct. We just get in the way. Now, we might do this overtly and in very, very profound and obvious ways, or we might do this kind of behind the scenes where we're simply laboring behind the scenes to obstruct the good for that person, to get in the way of what is good for them. And this is a way of getting back at them. They've stopped me up. I will stop them up. We withhold or withdraw or ignore. And oftentimes this is payment. So I want to speak to married couples here, because this will often happen in marriage where one spouse or the other will withhold themselves from the other. And what's going on when we do that? Often what's happening is that I feel wronged by you, and so I am going to withhold something that I know you want. What am I doing? I'm returning evil for evil. I'm returning wrong for wrong. The Scriptures speak to us differently in this. It gives us instruction to turn away from these things. Again, there's probably many other ways that we could go through and how we do this. It might be a good exercise for you to be thinking, how do I do this? Where am I tempted to return evil for evil in my relationships? So we've looked at this first response, we return evil for evil. And then there's this second response in which we pursue the good for the offender. We pursue the good for the offender. Or as Paul says, see to that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. This statement, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people, is Paul's instruction. So we turn away from one thing and we turn toward another. We put one thing off and we put on another. We put off an evil for evil, a vengeance mindset, and we put on the mind of Christ, which says, I'll do good to you. In fact, I'll pursue good for you. Now, Paul actually says this, always persecute the good. Isn't that interesting? He actually uses the word most commonly translated, persecute. Bless those who persecute you, Jesus says. That's the word, to persecute. And literally what this means is to hotly pursue. You think about why that might come to mean persecute. You're hotly going after someone. You're pursuing them. You're pressing them. Well, Paul uses that very term to say, no, pursue, hotly pursue, press good for that other person. Like so often, Paul loves to play with words, and I think that's what he's doing here. He's taking the concept of persecution, and this is in our culture and in others, sometimes where we're being wronged, we're being persecuted for something we believe, and Paul takes that very same term and says, okay, now persecute them with good. Persecute with good. Pursue the good. That's why I've used that term, pursue. Go after it with great intensity. Psalm 34, 13 and 14 says this, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Do you see our text here? Depart from evil and do good. Depart from the idea of returning evil for evil. Instead, do good. Or as Paul is going to go on in our Thessalonian text and say, cling to what is good. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but they translated it into the Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And in this verse, the Greek word here is, guess what word? Persecute. It's that same word. Seek peace and hotly pursue it. Press on it. Imagine if a people were responding this way. Imagine if our world responded this way. When we were wronged, instead of doing wrong back, we looked for good. And we said, I'm going to pursue and press in on the good for you. What kind of world would that be? What kind of church would that be? The righteous response to those who persecute you is to persecute them with good. Now, understanding that term persecute in its right way, in other words, don't do what we were saying here a minute ago, where we subtly actually return evil by saying, yeah, Pastor Kelly said I can persecute you with good. No. The heart attitude is one of compassion and kindness that leads me to pursue the good for you. So we've looked at two responses when an offense is given and a wrong is done. But that leads us to a question. Why go in pursuit of the good for those who wrong you? Why do this? Why is this so important for us that Paul would note it and that it would be repeated again and again throughout the Scriptures? Well, there are several reasons why. We're going to look at three. Why pursue the good for offenders? Well, first, because this is how God has treated you. This is how God has treated you. As we read in our text, always seek after that which is good. Always seek after that which is good. But think about the Lord. The Lord has done good to you and is always pursuing the good for you, isn't He? He has done good for you, and He continues to do good for you, and He will continue. He will be absolutely, perfectly faithful in always doing good for you. He never does you wrong if you belong to Him. Even if you don't, His justice is right. He never does wrong, always pursuing what is good. And this is how He has treated you. Seek the good for someone because God in Christ has sought the good for you. Psalm 119:65, and then down in verse 68, David writes this. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Think about that. You have dealt well with me. Do you always believe that? In the midst of your hardship, in the midst of suffering, when you are experiencing evil, someone is doing wrong to you, does your heart say, "Oh Lord God, you have dealt well with me. You have dealt well with me, your servant, and you've done so according to the faithfulness of your word." And then he goes on in verse 68 and says, "You are good and do good." And this brings us back to one of the reasons that we are tempted to return evil for evil, because we doubt the goodness of God. And we doubt that He is always doing good. And we forget that He has done good to us and is doing good to you, even now and always. He does good to you and to all. He does good to you. You say, "Well, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus, but what about the wicked world?" Actually, He does good to all. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 47. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Is the sun rising and giving its warmth a good gift? He gives that to all, the righteous and unrighteous. Is rain coming down on the crops to produce a fertile harvest? Is that a good? It absolutely is, and He gives it to all. This is Jesus' point in this passage when He's talking about a response to those who persecute us. Look at your Father. Look at how He has treated you, and look at how He treats everyone. He does good to them. He is a God of goodness and does good. Now, The unbelieving world rejects that good and will reap justice as a result. But this doesn't change the character of God, who is good and does good always. If you are a Christ follower, He did the greatest good to you, and He did it before you loved Him and while you were hostile to Him. John says in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And in that condition, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There is this way in which we can be tempted to believe that we loved Him and then He loved us. No, brother, sister. No. He loved you long before you ever loved Him. You were in a condition of hostility to Him. Your heart was turned away from Him, and He loved you. He gave you the greatest good in a condition of helplessness before Him and have turned away from Him. Or as we read in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death." Think about what we celebrated earlier this morning in the celebration of the table. We think about this gift that God has given to us in a body broken and blood shed. And when was that done? What was your condition when He did that? Well, Paul says you were alienated from Him. You were hostile in your mind. You were engaged in evil deeds. And in that condition, He did good to you. He loved you. He reconciled you to Himself. Oh, goodness. What grace, what kindness. And if we, even if this alone were to take root in our hearts, how would that change my responses to those around me? If I really took hold of that and said, oh, the gospel would be very powerful in changing and transforming my interactions with others, and especially even those who wrong me. If we truly understand the gospel that God has done to us in spite of ourselves, or understand the good that God has done to us in spite of ourselves, we'll be humbled and we'll be filled with grace toward others, even those who wrong us. May I suggest to you that when we are returning evil for evil, there's a way in which actually this is the issue at the core. We're really not embracing the gospel. We're really not holding on to this truth and allowing it to humble us and to change us. Matthew 18, 32 through 33, the story of the one who had been forgiven 10,000 talents and the one who was owed 100 talents and he wouldn't let that smaller debt go. The Lord says to this, he summons that servant, his Lord says to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" What is he saying to him? Hey, you are forgetting what I did for you. You are forgetting the debt that you had and what I paid for you. And when we return evil for evil, this is what we're doing. We're forgetting. And by the way, to jump ahead, what is the solution then? To remember. To remember and meditate upon what Christ has done for us. To look and remember our condition when he did it. To remember that we were that 10,000 talent debtor. And we've been forgiven that. So because this is how God has treated you, but also because we are children of our Father. We are children of our Father. If you are in Christ, you have been born again. And you have been made to be a child of God. You have been adopted into his family. You are of him now. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Matthew 5, 43 and 47. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Look at the twisted way that the Pharisees were teaching the people of Israel at that time. "You shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Look at what God does and you're his child, be a son of your father. And as a son of your father, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, because you are a son of your father. So that, love your enemies, he says. Love your enemies, and part of the expression of that love would be to pray for them. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But to pray for them, to seek good for them, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is very similar to what Jesus says earlier in chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because Jesus Christ is the peacemaker. He is the Son of God, and you and I have been called children of God. And inasmuch as we are peacemakers, inasmuch as we love even our enemies and pray for them, we are being sons of our Father who is in heaven. Or as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God. How? As beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love. As children who are loved, so let's think together for just a moment about what Paul is saying here. As children, are you a child of the Lord? Are you a child of God? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a child of his. He has adopted you into his family. He's caused you to be born again. He's made you his own. You are his child. As a child, but as a beloved child, as one who is loved, one for whom the Father has lavished his love on you. He's poured it out, this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we need to pray to know because it's so far beyond us. That love is poured out on you as a beloved child. As that beloved child, now walk in love. Because you're imitating the Father in that. You're being like him as you love. And of course, Jesus has said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for them. And so, we are imitating our Father as beloved children, when we walk in love toward those who offend us and those who wrong us and those who are even our enemies. Just as Christ also loved you. How has Christ loved you? Remember? In that way. You know, this is beyond you, right? You know that's beyond you. You can't do that. You need two things to have happened. Number one, you need to have been born again. You need the Lord to have brought you to spiritual life in Christ, to change and transform who you are. And secondly, you need the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who is given to you to empower you. You need the Lord. Apart from him, you can do most things, some things, or nothing. Nothing. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You need him to love as he loves. And so what we need to be doing when we're struggling is to get before him and plead for his help. God is love, and we are his children. And this changes everything, doesn't it? So we pursue the good for offenders because this is how God has treated you, because we are children of our Father, and because we've been called for this very purpose. We've been called for this purpose. We've been given a mission by the Lord. We've been given this great charge, this great task to do in this world. You've been called to something beyond you. As we read in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So you see what Paul is saying? He says, you've been called. And so walk in a manner that is worthy or that is in keeping with that calling that you've received. The Lord has commissioned you. He's called you out of a people into his people. He's called you out of the kingdom of darkness. And he's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's called you and given you a mission. And he says, now walk in accordance with that. Remember what your calling is, what your mission and your task is in this world. Walk that way. And then he goes on to say in this context, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being patient, kind, tolerating, not paying back evil for evil, because we are children of our Father imitating Him and have been given a calling to declare and to display something about Him so that the world might see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always seek after that which is good for one another. For one another. That certainly is you and me together here in this assembly, right? It certainly is the church. But does Paul leave it there? No, he doesn't. And for all people. And so there's where even the unbeliever, even the neighbor, even the coworker, even the whomever it may be, the family member who is not a believer in Christ, are you to love and seek the good for them too? You surely are. For one another and for all people. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23 says, "For you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He didn't revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." We turn away from doing evil for evil. We turn away and we seek the good because this is the example that was set for us by Christ, and this is the calling that you have been given. For this very purpose, Christ has called you to imitate Him, ultimately to bring Him glory, to hold Jesus out. Look at Jesus. Now you see me, how I'm responding. Jesus did that first, and I'm doing it because of Him. We have been given the glorious call of imitating, of imitation, so that we might call attention to the glory of Christ, a glory most seen in His love. To love one another, do good for one another, pursue that good hotly because Jesus did, and because that's your calling. It is this Christ-like love that will most distinguish us from the world, isn't it? This is what's going to change, or this is what that differentiates us in the world. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5 in verses 46 and 47, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? They love those who love them. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" What's going to distinguish you from the tax collector? What's going to distinguish you from the Gentile or from the pagan? How you respond not to those who love you, but to those who hate you and wrong you. Not to those who refuse and ignore you, but to those who do refuse and ignore you, and you give a greeting to them as well. Because this is our calling. Finally, we need to ask, what is the good that we should pursue? What is the good? We'll make quick work of this. There are two quick things that we can think about. So we seek after that which is good, which asks the question, what is the good that we're to seek after? And so first, we would say that this good is a provision of material care for others. It is certainly physical care and material care for others. And we see this in texts like Romans 12, 19 through 21. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." And there are many examples, even in Deuteronomy and the other law, where the people were instructed to do good even to their enemies. If they found their enemy under a load and unable to get out, they were to do good and help him out of that load. If they saw their enemy's ox straying away, they were to gather the ox up and bring it back to them. They were doing physical, material good to those who even were their enemies. We're to do physical or material good. Matthew 5:47. Look at the material good that God is providing, even to the wicked and to the evil. He causes His sun to rise on them and He sends rain on them. This is a material good to them. Or as we read in Galatians 6:9-10, in the context of caring for physical needs, Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially those who are of the household of the faith." And if you look at that passage in its context, it is primarily talking about meeting the material needs of those around us. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You think about that. We've been talking about this love of God. We've seen it in Matthew as Jesus says he gives rain and the sun. How can we say I love God and that love abides in me when we turn our heart away from those who are in need around us, material, physical need? We say, be warmed and be filled. But we don't lift a hand. Surely to love, to do good for those around us is to do this good, to do material good. Providing for the material needs of others is a tangible expression of care and concern for them, and it mirrors the love of God. But most importantly, it is a provision of spiritual care for others. And I don't want to diminish in saying this that the material care is so important, but there is a greater care, a greater need. It's the provision of spiritual care for others. Seek after that which is good. Surely, Paul has in mind the material things, but does Paul have more in mind than that? He does, because we know he does because of what he says just before that. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And this certainly is the good or some of the good that we would do. And these aren't material goods that we're bringing, but rather spiritual goods that we're bringing. Calling people to be restored to God. Helping people who are weak and coming alongside of those who are needing instruction. We're doing spiritual good to them. But then in Romans 12:14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Or as we read in 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So you see this theme here, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, give a blessing. What is this blessing we're to give? What is the greatest blessing that we could give or that someone could receive? Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Thinking in this in the context of seeking blessing for them, we ask the question, what do we pray for them? Do I pray that all of their physical needs are met? Well, surely I can pray that their physical needs are met, but is that ultimately what drives the heart of my prayer for them? Or is my greatest concern for their soul? Am I looking at this person and saying, this is a soul with an eternity ahead of them. And I want blessing for you. I know you've wronged me. I know you've insulted me. I know that you have said evil against me. I know that you have slandered me. I know that you have ridiculed me. But what I want for you is for your soul to be blessed. And I'm praying to that end. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We certainly pray this for one another, right? Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. To know Christ and his love. But wouldn't this prayer equally apply to the one who doesn't know God at all? Oh Lord God, enlighten their heart. Oh God, open their eyes. May they see Jesus. May they come to know you. You know what keeps us from praying that? Vengeance. I love that person as Christ loved me. The content of my prayer will primarily be for their soul. And you know, it's really hard to return vengeance on someone for whom you are praying for their eternal soul. The greatest need anyone has is Christ. So the greatest good they could receive is Christ himself. Christ is the greatest good we pursue for one another and for everyone, even our enemies. This is ultimately what we pursue. So as we close, here are some thoughts for you. First, are you tempted to return evil for evil? Look, I know you are. I know you are. I am. let's contemplate this, Lord. Let's not just dismiss it. I am tempted this way. And I should really query my soul to say, Lord, why? What's driving me? Where can I go? Are you pursuing the good for those around you, even those who wrong you? Is there someone right now that you can think of who's wronged you? Someone who has hurt you? Is your inclination to do them good? Is that the pursuit? Are you desiring to do good to them? Are you praying for them? Praying that their eyes would be enlightened? Consider your condition when Christ loved you. Give thought to this. Meditate on it. And consider your calling. Consider this great calling that God has given to you. You've been called by the King. You've been called to imitate this one, to bring glory to this one. Now, he doesn't need you to do that. He's fine without you. But he's given this gift to you. Take hold of that gift. Live it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of grace that we have from you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us such a clear picture of your love for us by sending your Son. Lord, you have so clearly manifested grace in Christ to us. Help us to be imitators of you in this. Lord, help us to take hold of the idea that we are beloved children. And help us to walk in love. Help us to walk in love with one another and to everyone, even our enemies, even those who wrong us and offend us. Lord, may you help us to be a people who are striving not to offend and not to give offense. But Lord, may we equally be a people striving to be unoffendable and to be returning good to evil. Our hearts filled with compassion and kindness and grace and humility, imitating you, knowing that it's by your power that we do these things. Empower us, Lord. And for anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, oh God, would you open up their eyes to see their need? Would you enlighten their hearts so that they might come to see their own sin and know that there is a Savior? And may they come to you and to receive your blessing and your forgiveness and your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. As I said, you may have work to do. You may know someone that you need to get before the Lord and you need to let go. You may have someone you need to go and seek their forgiveness. You may have work to do in that regard, and I would encourage you not to let that go. Consider what the Lord is calling you to and turn away from evil. Turn away from repaying evil with evil and do good. And then remember your calling. And remember that we've all been commissioned to declare Christ to a lost world. Let's do that. Let's do that in love and with patience and kindness, but let's do it. Amen. Go in peace.